For those of you who may not be aware, Randy and Danita left for annual conference out in Pittsburgh. So that's why I'm here this morning and to bring you a message this morning. I woke up to discover what Independence Day means to my cattle, because 28 of them decided to go through a hole in the fence and roam the outskirts of White Springs. So we have... They declared their freedom. We got three, as far, I think, we're down to three independent souls, two. One came home. Oh, that's good. They're coming home. We have two independent souls yet, but we'll see if we can get them back into bondage really soon here. So that was a little more than I anticipated this morning, and sometimes you wonder what God has in mind when he brings things like that into your life on a day when you have to preach. But I appreciate so much this song about God's faithfulness, because I've got great neighbors, and you know, some of my cattle are at my neighbors, and we were able to put them in with them, and I have a great family. You know, we had to yank Jamie was the only daughter home, so she's the one that got that head in the bedroom, get up, we gotta round up cattle, and you know, jumping out of bed. And so it's good to have lots of support, and I appreciate that, and I really see that as God's faithfulness to me when chaos breaks loose at the Keisters. So, but this morning, I really want to talk to you about questions. You know, life is full of questions, and a lot of times, you know, our conversation is also full of questions. When we see each other, we usually ask a question, right? How are you doing? You know, how's it been going? We use questions to find out information. I'm always asking my daughters, when are you coming home tonight? Who are you hanging out with? You know, even though they're old enough to make those decisions themselves, I still want to know, so I ask questions. We even use questions to make statements, like, well, don't you think it's kind of hot out today? You know, I'm not really asking you that. I'm telling you what I think. So we even use questions that way. So we, in our conversation, we're just filled full of questions. And I was thinking back to some of the first questions that I faced. And, well, before I say that, I got to say this. Every once in a while, we find a question, or we're confronted with a question that, you know, we either got to go left or right. We got to make a decision about it. We can't just leave it go. And I was thinking about in my life when, you know, I first recall questions like that, and took me back to elementary school. Now, when I went to elementary school, it was first grade through sixth, so about fourth, fifth, sixth grade. You could be sitting there in the cafeteria minding your own business, and somebody would walk by, and they'd plop this note all folded up on your tray. So you'd get the note out. Yeah, see, you were there, weren't you? And you start reading the note, and somewhere in that note, what's it going to say? Do you like me? You remember that? Did you have a different question? Okay. There's going to be a question there. Do you like me? So, you know, what do you do with that? I mean, either, you know, what are you going to do, left or right? And, you know, depending on how you responded to that, it could really impact the rest of your whole elementary school experience, especially depending on who asked the question. So I think, are they still doing that in middle school or intermediate school? They don't pass notes anymore, right? No notes? No? Text. Oh, text. Wow, okay. That's an even more immediate response. At least you had time to think about it. So it still goes on. But, you know, as we get older, we face even more important questions. Like, you know, do you want this job? And sometimes when you decide what you're going to do for work, you're there for 20, 30, 40 years sometimes at the same place. So that's kind of, it can be a very life-changing experience. And of course, those of us who are married, you know, at least one of us faced that question, will you marry me? And, you know, from that time on, life's going to be different. It's going to be different. There's going to be change. There's going to be transformation that has to occur. Well, you know, Jesus used a lot of questions. And if you ever read it through the Gospels, they're just full of questions that Jesus had. Now, many of his questions were rhetorical, like in Matthew 16, 26. He said, what good will it be if a man gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? He asked the question, but he asked it really to drive home the point. So, you know, other questions that he asked were more direct, and he asked several questions of his disciples that were like what I call transformational questions. You got to make a decision about the question that he's asking. And I was thinking how that relates to what we have on the wall back there. Together we will passionately pursue and demonstrate the transforming life of Christ. So if Jesus had some questions that he asked his disciples that transformed them, I think they'd be good questions for us to look at too. So I want to go there. And the first one we want to look at is found in 1 John. You can keep your Bible handy, or they may get it up here. We're going to be looking at quite a few different texts here this morning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." Now, I'm not sure exactly what Andrew wanted. We can get some clue from the way he responded that he wanted to know where Jesus was staying. Perhaps he wanted to spend some time with Jesus, because that's what he did. We know that at the end of that day, or in that process, he came to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah, which meant for Andrew, he thought Jesus was going to lead them away from the occupation of the Romans. And maybe he wanted to be a part of a revolution. I'm not sure that, but those were some things that he wanted from Jesus in answering that question. But what Andrew and Peter came to understand was much more than that when they spent those 3 years with Jesus. So whatever they wanted when Jesus first asked them was a whole lot different by the time they got to the end of their journey with Jesus. And Peter received a kind of a taste of that transformation. You notice that in verse 42, Jesus changes his name from Simon to Cephas, which means rock. And I had an interesting note in my Bible where it said, you know, at this point, Peter was not a rock. And if you read and understand Peter, he was kind of a wild character, you know, swinging this way and that. So he's not a rock. So Jesus named him what he would become, not what he was. So if you'd asked Peter at the time, "Do you want to be a rock?" He'd probably said, "No, I don't want to be a rock. I want to be part of the Messiah. That's what I want." So there was some transformation that occurred between what he wanted and what he became, because we find by the end of his life, he was the rock. He built the church, was established, and grew because of his commitment to it. And he had no idea that's where he was going to be going. So when you think about your commitment to Jesus Christ, those of you who have said, you know, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is my Savior," what did you want when you came to him? Do you remember? Do you remember what you wanted? Why did you put your hand up or walk forward or get baptized? Why did you do that? What did you want? Well, I thought back to what I wanted. And I was about 12, I think, at the time. I wanted to be saved because I didn't want to go to hell. That's what I wanted. I wanted Jesus to save me. And I didn't know it at the time, but that was certainly important. But it was not the major thing that was going to happen, because Jesus was going to begin transforming me, was going to begin changing me. And I use this as an example, and there would be others, but when I was, and my mother will attest to this, when I was a little boy, I was pretty shy. Can you believe that? I was a pretty shy guy. And it was because people here encouraged me, and I think God used you that way to bring me to realize that God wanted me to speak publicly. And, you know, I still don't get real thrilled with the idea of speaking publicly. And people, you know, when they say it's your turn to preach, a lot of times I'll go, well, Danita, do you want to preach? Or I was even after Becky this time. I said, Becky, would you like to preach? But it has been such an enriching thing for me. God has transformed me. He has, because he's enabled me to do that, I learned a lot about who he is. Because I got to study his word. I got to think about it. I got to think about my relationship. And I don't think I would have done that if I'd have stayed at, I just want to be saved and not go to hell. So I'm at a different place. So I think that's why that question is really good. And just like Peter, Jesus knows exactly what I need so that I become what he needs. I don't think I'm going to be a rock, but maybe I'm going to be a pebble or something. I don't know, but he's got something in mind there. So we all come to Jesus wanting something. Eternal life, love, acceptance, forgiveness, healing. Maybe you came to Christ because you wanted to be part of this great faith community here. I don't know. But don't miss the opportunities to change, to be transformed. You know, you're going to move from where you are. You're going to be some other place if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. And we see our transformation. You'll get hints of that transformation when you find yourself being faithful in the midst of, say, temptation. And I always think, you know, almost every week on TV we get somebody who's got kiddie porn on their computer and they arrest them. And I think this week they found another guy somewhere. So we know, for example, that the internet, pornography, that whole thing, it really is very pervasive. It's very widespread in our society, and particularly men are struggling with that. Well, how do you get free from something like that? It comes through Jesus Christ. He's the one that changes your desire, for example, to look at that kind of thing, to pursue that kind of thing. We see that transformation that way. I can also think of transformation for me and just peace in the midst of chaos. I can get pretty high strung. Those who work with me know that when things don't go so good, things don't go so good. But I'm learning, and God is transforming me to be a person who is more patient, is more peaceful, is more, you know, realizing that when 28 head of cattle get out, we'll get them. They'll come home. It'll be all right, Brian. You don't need to stay home and not preach today because your cattle are out. Those are steps for me. Those are transformations that tell me that Jesus is changing fundamentally who I am and what I want. So what I understand about Jesus is also changing. And that kind of leads us to our next question. In Matthew chapter 16, I want to turn there. This is another pivotal question, I think, that Jesus asked Peter. Well, actually, Peter responded. He asked him all this question. But starting in verse 13 of chapter 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. Here's the question. "Who do you say I am?" Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." You see, it's important for people to understand who Jesus is, just like it's important for people to understand who you are. Have you ever been mistaken for somebody else? I was at a think tank for my bank. And when I got there, they didn't have my name tag. So I walk into the room, and they had hired this consulting firm to run the think tank. And there was a woman there. She was all dressed up, so I figured she was the head of the thing. And when I walked in the room, she looked at me with one of those looks, like, am I missing an arm? I mean, you know, is my fly down? Do I got a big ball on my head? What, you know, what's going on? And so I sat down at the table, and they eventually got my name tag, and we did our thing. And then at break time, I was eating my cookie. She came over to me, and she said, when you first came in the room, she said, I was sure you were Lance Armstrong. Yeah, you know, the Tour de France guy? And I'm like, man, I wish I was in his shape, because that would be wonderful. But, you know, the way she was going to relate to me was going to be different. If I would have happened to have been Lance Armstrong, I think she would have related to me a little differently than when I'm Brian Keister. So recognizing who Jesus is affects how we relate to him. And understanding who he is really important. So when he asks that question, who do you say I am? It's kind of a confronting question. And it's interesting. I'm struck by the answers you get to who Jesus is. You know, if you ask just the man on the street who Jesus is, you may get things like, well, he's a good teacher, he's a good person, he's compassionate, he was a wise man, so to speak. And if someone's not a follower of Jesus Christ, they aren't going to say, well, he was Christ, the Son of the living God. But you know, when you read what Jesus said about himself, in John 14:6, many of you maybe know this scripture, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I want to ask you, if you were sitting in a class and your teacher was teaching you, and he said in the midst of teaching you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Would you still think he's a good teacher, a good man, compassionate and kind? Or would you think he's nuts? You see, that's why it's important for us to know who Jesus is. Because, you know, you can't be halfway with Jesus. And that's the problem. You either believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he loves you and he has a place for you, or he's nuts. Because to make those claims without them being true, only a lunatic would make them. And so that's why that question, who do you say I am, is very important. And it's important for all of us. And it's a question that everyone in this room is going to have to answer. If you haven't answered it yet, he's asking, who do you say that I am? Do you believe that? Well, this question, It kind of defines our relationship then with him. And for Peter, his answer demonstrates, at least to me, that he's moving from being the rock to being more like the rock that Jesus said that he would become, because he recognizes him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think that was an important step for Peter. So to become transformed people, we need to come to that same conclusion. And understanding who he is transforms us. And Paul talks about this. The transformation can be really radical, or should be. If you go to Colossians chapter 3, there's a description Paul gives here of what happens when we become partners with Christ, when we actually want to be like Jesus, that's who we want to follow. He says in Colossians 3, verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. See, when we believe Christ is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we begin to think, we begin to act differently. There is a transformation that begins in our lives. We begin to find victory over the things that once diminished us, that were made us ineffective. We begin to wear the new clothes. If you remember what Randy was talking about last Sunday, we put on new clothes. We wear something different. And it's interesting to me that in verse 8, everything that Paul lists is relational. You get that? You must rid yourselves of such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying to one another. All relational things. So it seems to me that part of the transformation that occurs is that we begin to value our relationships and to change the way that we would normally react when brokenness occurs in our lives. And I happen to think this is one of the most powerful demonstrations of the transforming life of Christ, is the ability to forgive and be reconciled to one another. You know, if you really believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that he, you know, forgave you of your sins, all that stuff, how can you not forgive your brother? How can you hold that against him, realizing that God didn't hold against you what you did to him? How can you do that? So there's a transformation that comes in the way we think about our relationships to one another. And I really believe there's so much reconciling that needs to be done that we need to really give that, you know, a high priority. It's what it really gets down to, where the rubber meets the road and what it means to know who Jesus is. Well, there's one other question I want to share with you, and it's found in John. And I'll give you a hint. It's a question he asked three times to Peter. And so you probably know what that is, but let's go there and look at it. John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus gave these three questions to Peter after Peter had failed miserably. You know, it was Peter that denied he even knew Christ when Christ was on the way to the cross. And really what this is the restoration of Peter. It's bringing him back to the idea that you're still the rock. There's still some transformation that needs to occur in your life. And what I like about it is every time Jesus said, "Do you love me?" he told Peter what it would mean to love him. Means he'll feed his sheep. To me, that whole response to Peter and dialogue with Jesus says that when we love Jesus, we move from selfishness to selflessness. We're transformed. It's a process that we go through where, in this case, Peter is to nourish the sheep. You know, and if all of us took that goal here, to nourish one another, to build strong relationships with one another, imagine what this place would be like. You know, you may know what you want from Jesus. You may know who Jesus is. But if you want to be passionate about being transformed, then I think this is our question. Do you love me? That Jesus is asking each of us. So what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, I think it starts at home. I think when we love Jesus, we love our mate. I don't think you can disconnect the two. I think we become conscious of times when we have to give up of ourselves for the benefit of our mate. And there's so much brokenness out there. And part of the transformation of Jesus and part of loving Jesus is taking relationships that seem lost, that seem distant, and bringing transformation. And, you know, wherever you are with your mate, if you're married here this morning, there is transformation that Jesus wants to bring into your relationship so that love can be restored and the relationship can be renewed. Think about that with your children. Do your children know that you love Jesus? And are you challenging them to love him? You know, I think kids, you know, everything is so designed for our kids to be focused on themselves. You ever think about that? I mean, on Facebook, they're telling each other where they are every multi-second they can, if they want to. They can text and Twitter and, you know, everything's about what's going on in my life. You add to that, you know, our emphasis on sport. We run our kids to every game everywhere. I'm guilty as the rest. There's nothing, you know, it's really exciting to watch your child out there playing. The reality is, I wish I was out there. That's a reflection of me playing out there. Boy, that's tempting. But are we teaching them that when we love Jesus, it means sacrifice? There's going to be times when you're going to have to do things you really don't want to do because it benefits the body. It benefits the faith community. It benefits your neighbor or a friend they have. They're going to have to give something up. Are we showing that? Are we demonstrating that? That that's really what it means to love Jesus to our kids. I think in our faith community, it means finding a way to love those who we find hard to love. And probably somebody might be popping into your mind right now. It's that person that, you know, maybe they call you too often. Or maybe they have a lot of emotional issues, and every time you run into them, they kind of download everything that's going on in their lives and all their problems, and you get tired of listening to it. Or maybe it's that person who's just, they're proud and they're arrogant, and they seem to always get their own way here in this faith community. It drives you nuts. Are you willing to work with that person? Are you willing to be there? Are you willing to make the sacrifice that it takes? I think that's what Jesus is calling us to do when he says, do you love me? Do you love me? And I think that is the most infectious thing about drawing people to Jesus. You know, in our faith community, we certainly don't get it right here all the time, obviously. But I think if we're focusing on that, if we're focusing on our relationships, if you are focusing on your relationships here in this faith community, are you at peace with your brother or sister that's sitting beside you? Or are you willing to work at making it happen? You can't make somebody reconcile to you, but you can sure be at a place where you're ready and you're reaching out. You can do that. I think that's the most powerful tool we have to bring people that we come in contact with who live in Mifflinburg or wherever into a relationship with Jesus Christ just by how well we love each other. Because I think that's what Jesus really means when we love him. That's the kind of people we become. So I think ultimately answering yes means that loving relationships are a priority to us. And I hope that that means we welcome new people. We're looking for ways to show them that God is doing something different here. And it's not because we're such great people. It's because God, through Jesus Christ, is transforming us to be at a different place. I hope that's your experience. I hope that's what you're finding here. And I hope you're a part of making that happen. So if we're to become that vision back there in the wall, I challenge both you and myself to confront these three questions that Jesus is asking. What do you want? Who do you say that Jesus is? And do you love him? He's asking, how are you being transformed? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're challenged by those questions when we think about what that means in our life. Lord, you know where each of us, as we sit here this morning, where we stand. You know about our commitment to one another. You know about our commitment to following you. You know our failures. You know our successes. You've seen us through the victories. We praise you for that. But Lord, this morning, just remind us what it really means. What it really means. What we really want from you, knowing who you are, and knowing that we love you. Lord, may this be a place that beams, that overflows with the kind of compassion that you have for us. May we never forget it. May we always be drawn near to it. May it forever change who we are. It's what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.